all the difference in the world. Sometimes you know the language, but you don't understand what's being talked about. Other times you don't know the language and you kind of get a feel for what's being talked about. But words make a really big difference. In our passage today, the woman at the well found her words to make all the difference in the world for the Samaritans that lived around her. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to John chapter 4, verses 39 through 45. John chapter 4, and verses 39 through 45. In the continuing story of a woman that Jesus met at a well, she has gone into the village and told the men in the village that a man told her everything she ever did. And then the chapter picks up in verse 39. Now the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything I ever did. Therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what she said. Many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, "We no longer believe of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world." After 2 days, he left there for Galilee. And Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when they entered Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him because they had seen everything he did in Jerusalem during the festival, for they had gone to the festival. Let's pray. Father, help us right now, all of us, to understand this passage and what it means for us. And Father, I pray that we would understand the significance that our words can have and that you would convict us this morning to guard them very carefully in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes words are simple and clear and make all the difference, and sometimes you don't understand. The passage before us, the woman shared some things that happened to her, and the Samaritans obviously understood and they came flocking to Jesus. Words matter a lot. Sometimes words can get you in big trouble. It got Joe Padilla in Virginia in big trouble. He got fired from his job for 7 words that he said. Actually, he didn't say them. He wrote them. He didn't even say them out loud. He wrote them out. He put them on a sign in the back window of his car, and Cargill Foods did not like what the sign said in the back window of his car as it was parked in their parking lot. They told him that if he didn't remove the sign from the back window of his car, that he would lose his job. He would be fired. And that's what happened. So how could his words be so bad? What could he write that would cost him his job? He wrote in the back of his window, "Please vote for marriage on November 7th. That's all. Cost him his job. Just his opinion in the back window of his car. His words also got him his job back. You see, after that happened, he went to the Valley Family Forum. With his words, he told them, "I think I was unfairly fired. I think this shouldn't have happened. I have a right to my opinion. I can keep that in my car. I own my car. And I think what happened was unfair," is what he told Valley Family Services with his words. And then there were some more words, because Valley Family Services had some words with Cargill. And because of those words, Cargill reinstated the man's job and gave him back pay for his lost time. And Cargill says that they still have more words coming on this. And I imagine that they do. Sometimes a few words change your whole life. For me, it did. I remember 2 particular occasions when a nurse said something to me and changed my life. One time a nurse told me, "It's a boy." And everything was different. And then another nurse told me a little later on, "It's a girl." And it changed my whole life, and everything was different. And somehow from that moment on, I could just sense that something happened, and from those words, from that event, it would never be the same. One time, one word changed my whole life. You see, I asked a very attractive young 21-year-old lady to marry me, and she said, "Yes." And it changed my life. One word, I'll remember that forever, as do many of you, I suppose. So one word can change a lot. When I was called to come to Emmanuel Baptist Church, Lauren and I, in our garage in Louisville, Kentucky, painted this big sign with some watercolor paints and stuff. And on there it said, "Emmanuel, our answer is..." And then we had this great big yes on there in quotation marks, because we were excited to say that in the event that we were called here, our answer is yes. One word, yes. And here we are today, ministering together because of that word. Some people say that actions speak louder than words. So the question is, what do your words say? What do your actions say? In the story about the woman at the well, we see the effect of her words happening in a big way in the surrounding town, and we must ask ourselves, what impact are our words having? What do our words mean? Where do they go? What happens when they go out from our mouth? And this morning, I want us to take some clues from the woman at the well, and I have six of them for your consideration. The first one is very simple. Testify about the Messiah. She learned about the Messiah at the well. Testify about Christ. She learned about Christ at the well when He said, "I, the one who speak to you, am He." He said, "You're looking for the Christ? You think He's coming? He's going to answer all your questions? Well, hello, I'm it." And she got very excited. We know that she got so excited, she left her pot behind. She came for water. She went to the village and she told the men to come see a man who told her everything I ever did. And they came to see, because she testified about what happened to her. Now, what happened to her was a lot more than just somebody told her things that happened to her in her past. What happened to her was she believed. And because she believed, she went and said, "Could this be the Messiah? I think this is the Messiah. Come and see. Come and learn. Come and hear from Him yourself." And people did. Do you testify about Christ? Do you say, "You know, Thanksgiving means so much more to me than just a turkey or some stuffing. Thanksgiving is a time for me when I just praise my Savior because He's done so much for me." Do your words sound like that? The opportunities that you have at work, at church, in your Sunday school class, in Bible studies, at school, are those opportunities for you to testify about the Christ? Are those words making a difference, or are they never coming out in the first place? Testify about the Messiah because of what the woman said when she testified. It's interesting, the word, you've probably heard this before, but the word for testify in the Greek is martureo. It's where we get our word martyr. Now, we have to think of it differently today than they thought of it then, but not so much at the time of the woman at the well, but very soon thereafter, to testify about your faith would be to be a martyr. That's what happened. For hundreds of years after Jesus left this earth, people that proclaimed the name of Christ, people who claimed the name of Christ, people who said they were a Christian, who were a believer, or who were a follower of Christ, that meant that they would die because they were killed, they were persecuted for hundreds of years after Jesus walked on this earth. And so the word testify in the Greek, martureo, came to be martyr, and it was almost synonymous with, "I'm a Christian, I'm going to get killed." We don't have that happening right around us today, but there are hundreds of thousands of people every year because they testify about Christ that cost them their life. The challenge is it doesn't cost us very much to testify, and oftentimes we're negligent or lazy anyways. I think China probably is the fastest growing Christian group in the world, if I'm not mistaken, probably surpassing the United States far and above the number of Christians that we have. And in China, it's very serious to be a Christian because it could cost you your job or your family or some prison time. Missionaries that go to China, they have to go for different purposes. They have to be there for other reasons and share the gospel. If they're found out, it could be very serious. We had a missionary some time ago that we listened to in our church that was nervous about or was concerned about his name getting out because it could be serious for him. And this woman testified about the Christ. She said, "This is what happened to me. This is my experience. This is what happened to me, and I want you to know that." And people flocked to Christ because of what she said. We say that we're sowing six this year, and we've done that, and I believe that we've done that in many different ways. And I want us to think that not only do we have to sow and testify about the Christ, but we have to do that on a continual basis so that we see the harvest, so that we see the fruit. And the woman taught us in this passage to testify about the Christ. She also teaches us to be honest. Now think about this. She teaches us to be honest because she said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Well, does that mean like he told her all the good things she ever did? All the old ladies she helped across the street and all the guys that she maybe raked their leaves for them or something like this? Or does it mean that he told her everything she ever did and he knew the bad stuff too? I think the connotation here is this guy told me how bad I was. He told me what I did. He knew me at the core of my being, and he said, I know who you are, and I offer you salvation anyways. Chris, give us the second point, if you would, please. Be honest. Testify about Christ and be honest about who you are. I think so often we turn non-believers off because we're not honest. We come oftentimes accidentally with a holier-than-thou, I'm the one who goes to church, I'm the one who has the gospel, I'm the one who does good things and acts right, and you're not, and you're a sinner, and you're going to hell, and you really need to change everything you are to be like me. And we totally miss the boat because it's dishonest of us. The reality is, we are sinners too. And the woman went and said, I know who I am, and I haven't been the best behaved woman in the last so many years. And yes, I've had, you know, five husbands, and the one I'm living with now is not mine, and I know that's wrong. And this man knows that, and he shared the gospel, and I believe him, and he's the Messiah, and I want to turn from my wicked ways. And she was honest about who she was and what Christ meant for her, and it is important for us to be honest as well. I think the lost person that you talk to wants to understand that you struggle too. And I think so often we want to think, well, I'm saved now. I'm not supposed to sin. I don't sin, so I got to be careful that I don't talk about that. And you know, you shouldn't do the bad stuff that you do, but I don't do anything bad. That's a wrong message. The reality is I sin too. You are still a sinner. The difference between you and a lost person isn't that you don't sin and they do, is that you have repented from your sin and turned to Christ. That's the difference. I hope that Christians sin less than non-Christians. I don't think that you're sinless. There are those preachers that preach that you come to Christ and Christ takes all of your sins and lays them on Him and now you're perfect and you don't sin anymore. I just don't think that the Bible teaches that at all. So the reality is you still sin. And for you to reach lost persons, you have to be honest about the fact that you still sin, because if you don't, it gives you a holier-than-thou attitude and it doesn't work. It doesn't fly and it's not correct. A church is not a group full of people that come together and relish in their holiness and how little they sin. They come to relish Christ, to worship Him, to adore Him, to bring Him glory. And we come with our sins, with who we are. We come repentant before Him. We acknowledge our sinfulness. We thank Him for saving us. And we praise Him because of His mercy to us. And we have to be honest about that. I was witnessing to a fellow that I worked with several years ago, and we were talking about his struggle. Matter of fact, he was one of these kinds of guys that, you know, when you were driving around with him, like we had a service vehicle to work on equipment that we rented out, and he was one of those kinds of guys that if you drove by a pretty girl walking down the street, his head would turn and he would whistle and he would even be tempted to roll down the window and say something. This was very embarrassing for me, and he used to do this all the time, and I used to kind of give him a hard time about that, and he liked to listen to a Howard Stern on the radio, and I was the service manager of the shop, and I forbid that to happen, and we had struggles with that because I wasn't allowed to dictate the radio station, but Howard Stern was a filthy, filthy program. I'm glad they took it off the public radio waves. But with all that conversation, I shared with him one time, I understand why you do that. I'm a guy too. I understand that. I can go there in my head, and I discipline myself to not look, to not think that way. It's something that I do. I understand where you're at, but I wrestle with that too. And he's like, oh, you do? And the next thing I knew that all around the workplace, this guy was going around saying, hey, yeah, you're never going to leave about Binkley. And he was telling stories that, you know, Binkley this, Binkley that, wrestle with this too. And I was like, you totally missed what I was trying to say. So you can get burned in being honest and people can misperceive that. But the reality is to be honest and say, I struggle too, is helpful for the person that needs to come to Christ because they realize that you're not some holier-than-thou saint who never sins. And we're not. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, that Christians are the one group of people that realizes how bad we really are. That's why we got saved. That's why we came to Christ. Because we realize that we have a huge problem, that we are a sinner, that we are in desperate situations. We're the ones who realize how bad we are before God. Be honest. The woman said, he told me everything I ever did. Thirdly, guide seekers. I think this is very interesting in the passage. It says in verse 40, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. And many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves, and now we know that this is the Savior of the world." There was a transition from what the woman said to what Jesus said. And that's the transition that we want to help people to make. As you testify about Christ, as you are honest about your own situation, maybe share your testimony. So many people are so ashamed of their past, and God has miraculously saved you out of things that sometimes we don't even want to talk about, and that's miraculous. And then we guide seekers from our words and who we are and the fact that we are honest before God, and we guide them to Christ so that they move from the words that we say to the words that Christ said. And that's what we want to do. We don't want them just to listen to us. We want them to listen to Christ. And a person that stays in the conversation after you testify about Christ, a person has heard you being honest about your testimony, about your situation, that person that is still seeking can be guided to the words of Christ because they have heard your words. And that's what the woman at the well did. She guided them to Christ, and then they said, "Oh, wow, we heard what you said, but we love what Jesus says." In the original language, if you read the Greek very literally, the passage says here that many more believed because of His own words, because of Jesus' words. And we still today can guide people to the words of Christ, can't we? Now, she could guide them directly. She could have them come out to the well, probably where Jesus still was, and she could have them come out there and say, "Here's the Messiah, talk to Him." And they went from her words to His words directly. But we guide people even today to the words of Christ. We do that by saying, "If you want to learn more about Christ, would you come to a Bible study at my house or at the coffee shop? Or would you come to a Bible study class with me on Sunday morning? Or would you come and listen to a sermon from the book of John and you can hear the words of Christ, the Bible, read and explained so that you can understand them?" And we guide people from our words to the words of Christ. And then, fourthly, we encourage participation. With our words, we encourage participation. In the passage, it says that the Samaritan said, "We no longer believe because of what you said, but we have heard for ourselves and know this is the Savior of the world." There is a sense in which we share our testimony, that we're honest, that we guide seekers to the words of Christ, and then we kind of give them a push in that direction, and they find out for themselves, and they learn, and they come to know, and they say, "This is the Savior of the world," and we kind of hand them off as they learn to grow and walk in their relationship with God. We encourage them to participate in the things of God. And we say, "Here's ways that you can serve. Here's ways that you can be involved. Here's ways that you can mature and grow in your faith." And we pass them off. So it's not just us and one person. It's us passing a person off that comes to know the Savior into the kingdom of God. And that's what happened in this equation. I imagine the people didn't all go to that woman's house the next Sunday, or the woman didn't become the pastor of the local church, but that she shared what happened to her in her relationship with Christ. She was honest about who she was. She guided those persons to Christ, and then she handed them off, and the words of Jesus carried the day. Testify about Christ, beloved. Be honest about your own situation. Guide seekers to Him. Encourage participation. And fifthly, embrace the journey. It struck me as I was reading this that Jesus' destination was Galilee. He was going to Cana of Galilee. And if you look at John chapter 4, verse 3, it says that He left Judea and went again to Galilee. And then everything that happens in between here was on the journey. He had to go through Samaria, and He went through Samaria, and there was some property there where Jacob's well was, and there was a woman out there drawing water, and Jesus said, "Give me a drink," and she said, "How come you're asking me for a drink?" And He said, "Well, if you knew who I was, you would ask me." And she's like, "What?" And they kept on going, and they have a conversation, and she says, "Someday there's going to be a Messiah come. He's going to talk a lot like you." And Jesus goes, "Guess what? I'm the Messiah." She's like, "No way." And then she goes into town and tells all the people to come out and talk to the Messiah. They come out, and they believe in Him, and then a few verses later, Jesus, in chapter 4, verse 43, says after 2 days, he left there and he went to Galilee. This whole thing was a sidebar excursion for Jesus on his way to Galilee. And this happened on the journey. It wasn't his destination, it was a part of the journey. And we have to find ourselves witnessing and ministering and reaching people not just as a destination, but as a part of our journey. You get up in the morning and you have to be somewhere, 8 o'clock or 7 o'clock or 9 o'clock, and maybe you have to put a meal on the table, or maybe you have to pick up some people, or there's all of these things that you have to do every day, all day long. You have a job, you have school, you have work, you have to shuttle some kids. All of those things have to happen, but on that journey, these kinds of encounters can happen all the time, and they did for Jesus. My destination might be my job, or an auction, or a visit, or a hospital visit, but on my journey to that destination, I find myself having these kinds of encounters. That's what I want to happen for me. I want that to happen for you. And our words are so important that even as we embark on our journey and we have a destination, at any point along the way, someone could come along where our words make all the difference in the whole wide world. I think one of the challenges that we face in evangelism, this happened on a mission trip that I was at one time. And I was with a number of guys and we were on a mission trip. And it seemed like there was this running thread of frustration with, we've got to plan some time for evangelism. And I remember being a little upset and I thought, this is really ridiculous. It's like if we don't put it in the schedule, we can't do it. And so there was this kind of like, boy, we got to stop. We got to look at our schedules here and see when we can have some time to, you know, share the gospel and event. I'm like, well, there's people right there in front of us are on the street. Let's go buy some bread and tell them about the Lord. You know, it was like I was, you know, and I probably wasn't real kind of it. I was thinking, why plan it? Let's just walk out the street and do it. And so often I think we have that barrier where we think, well, when the church gets a program, you know, I'll sign up in the program and I'll do what the program is. Or, well, you know, when the nativity comes along, there's our chance for evangelism. I haven't done any for the last 11 months, but here's my one chance for the year, and I'll invite somebody. And the reality is, our sharing of Christ, our sharing the gospel, our testimony and honesty and guiding of seekers and encouraging participation comes at every point along the journey, not just at specific destinations. We have to remove the program mentality of evangelism and say, evangelism for me, sharing my faith and being honest with the people I live and work with, is a way of life for me. Embrace the journey and see this as happening as a part of your journey. After 2 days, Jesus left for Galilee and went to the place where he was going to go in the first place. And lastly, from the passage, I think we can say that we need to be committed. We need to be committed. Now, I worked really hard to try and explain a word that would handle what the explanation. The explanation is from verses 43 and 44 and 45. And they're a little complicated. If you read them and you stop and think about it for a second, you'll say to yourself, what's that doing here? So let's read that. After 2 days, he left for Galilee, and Jesus testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When they entered Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him because they had seen everything he did in Jerusalem during the festival, for they had also gone to the festival. Now, don't you think it's kind of odd that this just shows up here? What is that there for? It's talking about the woman at the well, and the Samaritans come out to believe, and Jesus left 2 days later and went to Galilee. And Jesus said, by the way, a prophet has no honor in his own country, and so they went to Galilee. I read that, and I'm like, what? Why there? And it isn't that I don't understand what the phrase means. I understand it completely what it means. It means that if you come out of a particular group of people or a hometown, oftentimes you have more respect somewhere else than you do from the people that were right around you. The people that were right around Jesus, they were often saying things like, you know, you're just an illegitimate child anyways. They called him that. They were saying that, well, we weren't born of an illicit union. Or they would say, well, you're just a carpenter's son. Who are you? Or they would say, isn't this Joseph's son? He had no honor in his own country. And so the question is, why, as he's leaving Sychar in Samaria and going to Cana of Galilee, why does John insert that? Why does he say, oh, by the way, Jesus was the one who mentioned that a prophet has no honor in his own country? You have to say, well, it doesn't seem like it would just be a generic sentence just to stick it in the middle of a gospel for no purpose. So it must mean there's one place where he doesn't have any honor, and there's another place where he does, and then we say, okay, if that's the case, then which is which? Right? Are you with me so far? He left Jerusalem, Judea. He went through Samaria to go to Cana of Galilee. And one of these places he doesn't have honor, and one of these places he does. And the first glance read would seem to indicate that you would say, well, it looks like he's going to Cana of Galilee, and that's a place where he'll have honor. Because it says they welcomed him. There's a lot of, matter of fact, if you want to pull some commentaries, you could probably find, honestly, you could probably find a dozen different explanations of why this is here. One commentator even says that what he was talking about was that Jesus wasn't in his own country. His country is heaven, and his own country is up there, so down here on earth he gets no honor. I don't think that's valid. I don't think it fits the passage. But that's one, I'm giving you one of the examples. Let me tell you what I think it means in the simplest reading of the text. He's in Sychar of Samaria, where the people flock to him and hear the gospel, and they believe in him with all their hearts and all their minds, and they follow him, and the woman at the well probably does that too. And he's leaving to go to Galilee, and it seems like this is a preface phrase for what's about to happen. Okay? So the people come and they believe, they listen to Jesus and they believe him. And then he left, and Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when they entered into Galilee, the people welcomed him there. Why did they welcome him? They welcomed him because of all the things they saw him do. They didn't welcome him because they believed in him. They welcomed him because he was, I wanted to say a freak show, but that's not what I mean. Because he was doing really wild, cool things. He was doing things that nobody ever did before. He was changing water into wine. He did miracles, and people saw it, and they welcomed because they wanted to hook up with the miracle worker. They didn't want to hook up with the Christ. And I think the phrase means that he left a place where the Gentiles and the Samaritans were scorned because they were half-breeds, and he went there, and they heard the gospel, and they embraced it, and he went back to his own people, back to his own country, back to the Jews, and they wouldn't honor him. All they wanted was the next miracle. And even when Jesus hung on the cross, what did they say? If you're the Son of God, then do a miracle and bring yourself down if you're so high and mighty. They still mocked him. He had no honor in his own country, his own people, his own Jews in Judea and Galilee. In those places, they did not honor him, but he went outside of his people, and that's where he found his honor. It seems like the simplest reading says he was leaving a place where he should not have been honored, but he was, going back to his own people where he should be honored, but he wasn't. And next week we'll talk about a man who came to have a lame, to have a son that was dying healed. And Jesus did that. And the reason I say be committed is I read the passage and I say, what is the significance of understanding for us from this passage? And here's what I think it is. Don't come along to church. Don't come to Emmanuel Baptist Church. Don't go to your home church if you're visiting. Don't go somewhere for the show. If you're looking for the place, and maybe you're searching for a church right now, and maybe you're saying, I'm going to visit all the churches, I'm going to find the best music and the best musicians and the best preachers and the best facility and the best structure and the best parking, you have totally missed the point. You're just coming along for the show. Look for a place where you can hook up, where you can use your gifts in the kingdom of God because you're a believer and you want to glorify and honor God. And we need to have people that are not looking for what the best consumer benefit I can get from what's happening in church, but where can I use my gifts to praise and serve and honor and bring glory to God? And these people were glad to have him there. And they were glad to see Jesus come and they welcomed him, but they didn't believe in him. I want the commitment of the person in church, not just our church, but any church. I want the commitment. God wants the commitment of that person to go far beyond the benefits that I can personally receive by being a part of that group. The commitment needs to be about the fact that I find a place where I can hook up and worship God and express my heart and use my talents, and I don't not go somewhere because the music isn't good enough. I say, maybe I can help it. I don't go somewhere because they have the perfect Sunday school class. I say, well, this church doesn't have all the classes I like, but maybe someday I can teach one and I want to use my gifts here. Maybe it's not about finding the church has all the perfect things going on, but the fact that I can find a place where I can hook up, where I can be involved. And I think that happens when we move beyond the sensationalism and the consumer mentality and say, where's God want me? I'm wrestling with some of you right now thinking that's a really big leap out of the passage into this principle. I don't think that it is. I think the passage bears out the fact that they wanted to be part of what Jesus had going on, but they didn't want to embrace the kingdom of God. And when you embrace the kingdom of God, then the things that are happening around you have a whole different light for them to be seen in. It appears that they wanted to enjoy the benefits of Christ without embracing the salvation that He had to offer. So, beloved, based on the story about the woman at the well, we should be testifying about the Messiah. We should be honest about who we are and our relationship with Christ and our understanding of our own weaknesses and our own sinfulness. We should guide seekers to the Messiah. We should encourage their participation and embrace the journey, because all this happens on our journey, not as just a destination. And then we should be committed to the cause of Christ far and above personal benefit, but for the benefit of the kingdom of God with our lives and with our words. And so the question is, what do your words say? What do your words say? Some of your words might say this morning, I hear all about this and I've been along for the ride, and you know, I go to church because I just think it's a really good thing and it makes me feel good and it makes me feel like I'm a good person, but you know, I don't know the Savior. I don't have a relationship with Him. My heart does not beat with a kingdom heartbeat to see people come to know the Savior, to walk with God. Some of your words might say this morning, you know, I do know the Savior and I do walk with Him some, but I'm really far away right now. And maybe your words would say, I need to come back and recommit my life to Christ and say, I'm sorry for just coming along for the wrong reasons. I want to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Some of your words this morning might say, you know, I want to be someplace where I can be held accountable in my walk with God. And I want to be a part of a group of people that commit themselves by membership to band together to work in the kingdom of God. And we call that becoming a church member. Maybe that's what your words would say this morning. Five people said that last week here at Emmanuel. Maybe you didn't realize it, or was there six? There was quite a few last week that said, I want to be held accountable, and with my words, I want to say, I want to be held accountable by a body of believers, and I want to help to hold them accountable. Maybe that's what your words should say this morning. What do your words say? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would cause in us such a deep love for the Savior and for our Heavenly Father, that it would ooze out of us at every turn on our journey. Father, forgive me for blowing right past opportunities that I know were ripe, where I could have testified about the Messiah and pointed someone towards Christ. Father, forgive me for missing those and help me to see them. Father, help all of us to use our words wisely and carefully on our journey. In Jesus' name, amen.